Praise the Lord. Good to see everybody out the house of the Lord this morning. Just really good to be here on homecoming. I wish I had a homecoming message. It sounded so good this morning. But I would like to say I'd like to see someone come home during this meeting. Yeah. Wouldn't you? Yeah. Wouldn't you just like to come home? Come home, ye who are weary. Come home. Amen. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we could see some souls saved this meeting? Amen. And it's good to work with Brother Lloyd Sheik. I don't know if I've ever worked with him before, but I've sat under his ministry numerous times and certainly enjoy it. And I remember I preached a camp meeting one time, and that old boy asked me, he said, "Do you know why you're preaching here?" And I said, "No, why?" He said, "Well, we called Brother Don Rich, and he couldn't come, and Brother Neil Bridges, and he couldn't come, and said, we called Brother Ralph Horton, and he couldn't come, so finally we called you." And I said, "Well, I appreciate that." And I said, "I'll tell you, you know, I didn't feel a bit bad. Just to be put in that number made me feel good, because I could think of half a dozen or a dozen more that if I'd been in charge, I'd called out before I called me, you know." So it wasn't no insult to me. I really felt like I was honored just to be put in with some good men like that. So I know that Brother Cheek will do us a good job tonight. I know he will. Amen. Because he always does. And brother, I didn't know you'd been sick. You sang just like you always sang. So I thought when he got to testifying, boy, did that bless me. I thought, well, now I know he'd like to have been healed before today. But I was glad I was here when he was healed. Amen. That just blessed me to think I got to be here for the healing. Praise God. Some time ago, and I know it was me, it wasn't the Lord, but I was thinking, something said to me, "Would you like to have the gift of healing?" And I thought that over a long time. And I said, "Well, I would if everybody I prayed for got healed. But I don't know that I'd want it if I'd pray for some and then I have to walk off and realize others didn't get healed." You know what I'm saying? That may sound strange to you, but that thought just bore on my conscience and made me feel sad to think that I could pray for 10 and maybe just one walk away and not be healed. So if you're here this morning and you're sick and you need healing, I want to see you healed just as bad as Brother Rock. Amen. I want to see you healed just as bad. I want to see God heal you and set you free. I'm not preaching on healing, but I'm just saying that's my heart's desire, is to see you healed. Also, another thing I'd like to say, saw these boys here. Now, I don't know what you call those haircut boys, but in 1957, we called them White Walls. Charles and Paula Sidwell and their girls lived next door to us in Leavenworth, Kansas. And I was trained to be a guard at the prison there. Charles Sidwell was a guard at the prison. He was a sergeant. I was a private. But he lived next door to us, and Paula was from Germany. And she couldn't understand us. We went to church. We took her girls to church. Remember that Sister Mary took Paula Sidwell's girls to church with us? She couldn't understand us. We went to church and came home. Over in Germany, she said, "We went to church, but then they went down to whatever you call it and drank beer the rest of the afternoon, you know. That's the way they had church." But she couldn't understand our church. It was kind of strange for us. But Charles Sidwell, he had been a special guard for General Dwight D. Eisenhower, who later became our president. He had been one of the special elite guards for him. And everybody that was a guard for General Eisenhower had to wear a haircut just like that. There wasn't no political correctness. If you're going to be my guard, you're going to wear a white wall. So that's the way it was. So I just thought I'd tell you. It just kind of brought back memories. Saw that. One of the main things about it, he'd get me cut his hair. That's the only person that ever cut their hair. And reading, you know, just cut as close as you can so you couldn't make no mistakes, right? I could. I got my comb in the way of my clippers. I cut the teeth off a comb, run the clippers. He never had me cut them again. So, yeah, that's a long time to have to remember embarrassing moments, isn't it? I want to preach from something. I was at a church the other night, some few nights ago, I don't know how many, and this preacher got up and preached from this text. And he did as good as better than I'd ever heard anybody preach on it. And so I just loved it. And I was sitting there, but he was going one direction, and all of a sudden I felt myself going the other direction. Let's read from St. John, the second chapter. St. John, the second chapter. And I'll try to get you out of here in time for lunch. Hallelujah. I'm really not in a hurry to eat, but when you say chicken and dumplings, that makes a difference, don't it? All right. Second chapter of St. John. I'd like to read you a few verses there in this book. You got it there? St. John, second chapter. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now remember, this is before she'd ever seen, as far as we know, any miracle. All right, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants that drew the water knew. And you notice there's a parenthesis there. And the reason why I'm saying that, the preacher that is preaching made to do that. And so I took my pencil and marked it again. I want to make sure I remembered it. Said the servants drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. When men have well drunk, then they which are... that which is worst, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus now, we'd like to have help, Lord. You know we desire it. We've been talking to you about this for a while. We'd ask you, Lord, to help us today to deliver our soul. We pray, God, that it would be an encouragement and a help to those that are here. And if there's those here, Lord, that need help you in such a desperate way, we pray, Lord, you'll make them know that they're welcome to come to your altar, kneel at your feet, and ask you for the help they desire. We ask, Lord, to bless now and guide and direct us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the fellow that preached this, and I said he was a master preacher. He done outstanding. He called his the best for the last, and I like that. And I thought I got in on the best whenever that healing took place this morning. That just blessed me no end. But while I was listening to his preaching, I got my eye on something else. I got to watching someone else. I was watching the servants and what have you. But I got to watching the bridegroom. Notice the governor said to this bridegroom, you know, you've saved the best for the last, the good wine. And I think really, I don't know this, but it may be because I always think in my terms, but I think maybe this bridegroom was rather poor. He didn't have just a lot of money. You know, because he was the one evidently had to furnish the wine, or possibly the entire, whatever it was, the wedding. I don't know how they did that. So I won't know all of this. I won't know. I have a good friend, a real good friend, and I preached one time on, I think it's a one-legged dove, or maybe one-eyed prophet, and he said that was a quarter of gospel and three-quarters Charles Barnett. So sometimes it's just a quarter of the gospel and three-quarters Charles Barnett. But I think there's four, and I noticed that Jesus says disciples are invited to the wedding. And I'd like to give you the names of those that were his disciples at this time, as far as I knew. They were Peter, Andrew, Philip, and Nathanael, those four men. And, of course, Cana of Galilee was Nathanael's hometown. That was his hometown. And I don't know how this third day was. Usually a marriage feast lasted from 7 to 8 days in those days. It might have been the third day after that Nathanael found the Lord. I don't know where the Lord found him. It might have been that third day. It might have been the third day of the wedding. But I have a feeling that it was kind of toward the end of the wedding because everything was running out. So this probably was the last day. And the bridegroom may have invited several guests. You know, maybe more guests, more gifts. I don't know. I don't know how they did it back then. But I really would like to think that he just carried away with the occasion. And just so happy with that new bride and so proud of her that he just overextended himself. You know, I'd like to think that. And you know, there's an old saying, he bit off more than he could chew. He got more guests than he was prepared for. So I don't know that. But when they wanted wine, they obviously weren't completely out because the Lord said, mine hour's not come yet. So he said, we're running out, Mom, but really, and he didn't mean no disturb when he said, Mom, woman, he called her that when he was hanging on the cross. And when he arose again, Mary Magdalene, woman, that was just a term of respect. It wasn't disrespect. And so whenever they wanted wine, they evidently they weren't completely out. And he let them use all they had. You know, that way there could be no one saying that he'd mixed the old with the new. If it's all gone, then there's nothing to mix. Also, he let them use all they had. And then there's another thing. He filled the water pots, not the wine jars, and he filled them to the brim. That way nothing could be said, anything was added. Everything was full. Nothing could be added. All right? And the servants drew out and carried the water to the governor's feast. And just think, from those seconds, when they drew that water out, and they didn't carry the jars, I don't think. They were for purifying. In other words, they were what people washed their hands. Servants poured water on their hands, and they washed their hands. The Bible says the Jews washed off, you know. They didn't matter if it's dirty inside. They want to be sure and be clean up to their elbow at least, you know. And so those water pots, I think, I don't know this, but I think, amen, that the wine jars is what the servants drew out the water into the wine jars. And in those few seconds, from the time they left there till they got to the governor's feast, the Lord did what it took months for a grapevine to do. Amen. Change the water into wine. I'm just talking about a few things here. I hope I'm not wearing you out. I don't mean to. But I'm just looking at that. I remember reading, you remember the book out years ago back in the 70s? Probably happened in late 69 or maybe early 70s. There was a book out by Like a Mighty Wind, I believe, by Mel Terry. And it was a revival that came to Indonesia. And I remember them talking about that they want to have communion, but they didn't have no grape juice. And so they decided to do what the Lord did. And so they got them some water, and they asked the blessing on it. And so this first guy, he took a taste of it. And they looked at him and said, oh, praise the Lord, this is good wine. Amen. And then this guy, Mel Terry, he took a taste of it. And he said, oh, praise the Lord, this is good wine. And when they took communion, it was. But afterwards, this guy, Mel Terry, asked that other guy, I said, what really did you drink when you got first drink? He said, just water. It just tasted like water. But by faith, I said. And he said, looked at Mel and said, what did you taste? He said, just water. Just water. You know, I don't know that. And we say, well, that's too charismatic. But remember, you're living in a country where there's a man years ago walked on the water to go pray for a sick person. I mean, you older people know that. So let's not act like we're too proud when we say these men. And in Indonesia right now is under the grasp of the Muslims. But at that time, they had a great revival, started in a Presbyterian church, and had a great revival. And he came to the United States of America, and he couldn't believe how lax we were and how unconcerned we were and what have you. Well, we're starting to get more serious, I think. I think we are. I don't know. But anyway, and so when I look at this and I look at this, my thought is this. This young man, no doubt, tasted the new wine and thought, man, I did better than I thought I could. Yeah, right. Hallelujah. My text is, you're welcome. Compliments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. I did better than I thought I could. He may have, in my mind, now this is Charles, but in my mind, he's a poor man, but he's got a vineyard. And he's pressed out all the juice he can get for that special wedding. Amen. And he's nervous. And this got this bride, they're sitting over there on the canopy, you know, and everything's going on. Here's the governor feast. He's watching, making sure everything's taking care of the tables. And maybe they got a little wind. Maybe things getting kind of low. And all of a sudden, here comes the servants bringing more wine, supposedly. And sure enough, it is. And so he watched as the guests leave. And here's another thought that I have. You know, I think when they left, I believe that somebody walked up to that servant and said, pour me some water. I'd like to wash my hands. And that servant, you don't understand. No, you didn't. No. I said, pour me some water. Well, all right. You're going to be surprised. But when he poured it, I think he poured absolute water. Oh, yeah. Huh? Hallelujah. So he watches them leave out of those same jars. Now they're getting water and pouring it on the hands of the guests to leave and clean them up good. And this young bridegroom looks at his young bride and he says, you know, sweetheart, that you're not marrying a man of wealth. You know that. And I don't have much resources. But I was worried about all this. But somehow, after I tasted of that wine that the governor gave us, I feel better about the future. Well, I'm going to expand my vineyard and go into the wine business. I believe I got the best vines in all of Israel. Hallelujah. Huh? Hallelujah. You're welcome. Compliments of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord just has a way of making people feel better about themselves. And if Nathanael heard that conversation, remember, he's just been saved. We call it saved, a disciple of Christ. For a few days, he would have probably said, that's just like my Lord. When I was sitting under my fig tree, meditating, praying, and worshiping God, I was thinking of my people and my country being under the heel of the Roman Empire, telling God, God, I don't understand. My Lord was looking at me from 6 miles away, and when I met him, he said, Nathanael, you may not understand, but I do, and it's all right. Hallelujah. My Lord could have said to me, Nathanael, you don't have no confidence in the testimony of your brother. He didn't, you know. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You don't have any confidence in God. He really didn't have any confidence God could do anything in Nazareth. But he said, instead of when he met me, instead of saying you have no confidence in your brother and you have no confidence in God, he said, you have no guile. Hallelujah. I'm talking about the Lord making him feel good about it. So Nathanael said, you may not understand that, but I do, amen. I understand how the Lord is always trying to make people feel better about themselves. You know, going back to when I was in the service, some people think, you know, I had some sergeants. I hope ain't no sergeants in here. But anyway, I had some sergeants that they never had a good word to say. No matter what you did, they just down your neck. They just on to you, cussing, carrying on. I never will forget one of the highlights of the joy of it. I had some sergeants down in San Antonio, Texas, at Fort Sam Eustis, and they'd cuss us out every time we turned around. And one day, Lieutenant Bobby Bass, he'd been an English major and taught in schools, and he decided to join the service. They gave him his commission, of course. Lieutenant Bobby Bass, he fell all the company out. There we were. He called the sergeants up front. And he started talking to them. He said, all these adjectives you're using, amen, when you're talking to these troops, don't add one thing to clarify what you're trying to say. If you can't understand English and speak English better than that, you ought to just keep your mouth shut, amen. He's talking about all those expletives and all those customs that we were getting. I mean, he chewed those sardines. I enjoyed that. I hate to tell you that, but I enjoyed that, amen, you know. Made me feel better about myself. That's what I'm trying to preach on. And so I can look here at this and see that Nathaniel can see that. You know, I'm glad. I don't know if this is even called preaching, but I'm glad that when I was called to preach the gospel, I didn't know what I now know. I really was. I really am. Amen. I'll tell you why. Had I heard the messages that I've heard since I've started preaching, since I've got with you people, come around great preachers, amen. Had I heard those, and I'd have heard the critical comments about the flaws that the preachers have, I don't know if I'd had the nerve to try to preach. I really don't. Amen. You know what I'm saying? Back then, you just got saved. You had no guitar. You played it. You just went to these little old schoolhouses. You preached. People didn't have nobody. They were hungry for the preaching, and you just had a good time in the Lord. Amen. I didn't know that you went to church, and after church, you'd hear somebody at the back door saying, I counted 47 amens in his message. You're welcome. Compliments of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. You know, this ain't very good preaching, but this is all I've got. And if that other guy hadn't preached all the others out, I'd have preached it too, but he preached the good. I can't do it. But I'm just talking about, you know, the fact that we should realize instead of trying to put somebody down, we should be trying to encourage them, amen. You know, it seems to me if you get down and if you get down low and you're not doing very good financially and everything's going against you, it seems like people just kind of hold back and wonder how long can he last, amen. It's kind of like drowning, you know, and everybody's walking. Was that the third time he come up? Well, if it is, he ain't coming up no more, you know. You know, just that's kind of the way you are. I remember when I was building a church, first church I ever built there at Brandsville, Missouri. I was building that church and trying to make things ends meet. Wasn't doing a very good job. I wasn't doing very good with my finances. I was getting deeper in debt. Everything was going quite bad, you know. Some of the preachers got together and talked about it. And they decided, let's let him get a job. That's what we have to do. They weren't building churches, amen. They weren't working from early in the morning to 11 o'clock and 12 o'clock at midnight. They didn't know a thing. As soon as I got the church built, sure, I got a job. But at that time, amen, a little help would have went a long way. Even a kind word, instead of just waiting to see. And people go, people in the church that's go down to the store and they say, he'll never get it out of the ground. He can't do it. They were my members. Huh? You're welcome. Yeah. You're welcome. You know, I'd go down the store and hear the latest news of how it's failing. I'd hear the latest news, amen, how we'd never get the roof on it. How when I got the roof on it, they said he'll never get the shingles on it, amen. If I hadn't had a personal friend and his name was Jesus, hallelujah, and a friend that's sitting nowhere in a house that had some money, amen, we wouldn't have got a shingles on, yes, amen. But you know what? I've told you this before. We had those that were just, you know, they voted for that church, but then they wouldn't help because they just wanted to see me fail. They're just interesting. You know, you ever notice the dog you get kicked is the one nobody claims? Huh? Everybody kicks that dog, you know. Everybody's got it, you know. So anyway, amen. And so when I got that money and I put that roof on that church, those shingles, got those shingles on there, amen. Everybody said, where'd you get the money? Where'd you get the money? I said, the Lord provided. One woman, she was the richest lady in our church, and they were quite wealthy. She said, if I'd made a gift like that, I'd want the world to know about it. I said, well, the Lord knows, you know. And they never knew where that money came from. I just shouted and had a time. I enjoyed it. I hate to say it, but there's just a little something in me that's got kind of, you know, I like that feeling of you didn't want it, but you got it anyway. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And those same people that was against it, then they'd go around and say, we got the prettiest little church in the country. They just brag on how nice it looked and how everything. But if I'd listened to them and their compliments, amen, I'd have been somewhere off backslid. And they've been talking about, I never did think you had anything anyway. Huh? Yeah. Hallelujah. But when the Lord come to a wedding and the bridegroom had overextended himself and the bridegroom got more guests than he could provide wine for, he didn't go around and say, I want to give you a lesson on economics. I want to tell you something about preparing ahead. I want to. Did you ever figure how many ounces each person would drink? Well, no, I never had thought about that. Well, it's time to think about two things. You know, the Bible tells us if we don't count the cost, we got to first sit down and count the cost. Well, that sounds good, except the Lord then said, the only way you get past that is forsake everything you've got. Amen. Right. Just throw it in his hand and say, Lord, we're going on. Woo! Glory be to God. I'm telling you, I think it's time for us to get up, make up our mind, church. Amen. We got some young preachers. We got a pastor maybe having a little trouble. We got a man that maybe have a little problem with his ministry. Amen. Stop counting the amens and glory be to God and try to find out what God is saying to that person. Is God talking to us? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I read one time, and I don't know that it's so, but I read it sounded right. A doctor years ago wrote, and he said, if you have a child, and that child gets up and sings a song, and he don't know that song very well, and he can't, you know, and he said, you may make fun of that child until that child makes up his mind. I am not musically inclined. He said he maybe have a good time, may have a good ear for music, but because he started out, didn't know the song, and he didn't understand, amen, and tried to sing it too quick, amen, you just made fun of him until he finally decided, I'll never make that mistake again. Amen. You know, I don't know that song. He said, another thing you might do, he said, you might have a child sitting at the table and you're discussing something and he wants to put something in and you make fun of him. You don't have sense enough. He ain't old enough to know anything. And pretty soon he says, I don't have anything to contribute to society. Amen. So he gives up on that. He gives up on music. Amen. Someone might decide that he's going to be able to do something and he tries to build something. You make fun of what he's built. Amen. Until finally decide and he just goes to work somewhere and all those talents dies within his breast and he spends the rest of his life just working somewhere, amen, and never happy because of the fact he never reached his potential. I think it's time for us to realize if God's going to give us the best here at the last, we're going to have to change some of our attitudes, amen. I realize that we got young preachers that are coming out of Bible schools and I appreciate the boys that come by and preach for me. They can preach, amen, from Export and from OBI or wherever they come. But at the same time, you may have a young man that God calls to preach that can't go to Bible school. He'll never be able. I wasn't able. I didn't know, even know they made such a thing. I didn't know there's animal in the world called Bible school when God called me to preach. And so I think we need to realize if God puts his hand on somebody and you can see them living right and trying to do right, just give them the encouragement they need to go on and say, you'll do better on down the line. You'll make it, amen, and brag on them and make them feel the need of seeing, amen, God work more in their life than ever before. Woo! Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, you know, when that bride looked up at him and him talking like that, she said, I've married a successful man. Hallelujah. It was love that made me take him. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I think, I don't know, I've always wondered if my wife loved me. I really did. When I think about riding down there to get married in that old car, and every time you hit a bump, the dust just showers, you know. And there, my young bride in her new dress and everything like that. And you look up, and we'd borrowed that old car, and every time you hit a bump, just dust, just fog out of them, you know. Yeah. I think, well, she surely had to love me, brother.
Yeah, that's right.
Didn't have no house. I didn't have no place to put her. Oh, yeah, I did too. I had her, my father-in-law's. Amen. I took her back home, left her there a few months. Amen. Praise the Lord. Nobody had confidence in her marriage, but God did. Hallelujah. And one day saved me. She tried to live for the Lord ever since she was a girl. But I made it so hard for her, she couldn't. Well, she probably could have, but she'd give up. Amen. You know what I'm saying? But when we both got prayed through, amen, and looked down, and now we've got our children, and we've got children in church, and we're living for the Lord, amen. And I look back, Sister Barnett, to what we were when we started and didn't have nothing. I can hear the Lord saying from the balcony of heaven, you're welcome. My compliments. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory be to God. God will see you through. I'm talking about a big God can help us. Aren't you glad to know that we have someone like that? Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Peter talked to those guys at the temple. They said, "Did your master pay tribute?" And he said, "Well, sure." He never thought. Well, when Jesus went to talking to him, he got plumbed down. He said, "No." He said, "I see now I was wrong." He said, "No." He said, "You may have been wrong, but you're right because you come to the right source." Amen. "Lest we offend them. Go catch a fish." Amen. That fish has got a coin in its mouth. Now, Peter, you're a fisherman, and this ain't giving you a right to fish all day. Just catch that one. Boy, that's hard to catch. Where's that brother that went trout fishing? It's hard to catch this one and walk off, ain't it? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And to think a fish got a coin in his mouth, pay taxes for both people, and still buy the hook. Isn't that a strange, wonderful thing? Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Peter grabs that money. He said, "All right, Lord, I'm ready to go." And yeah, and said, Jesus said, "Yeah, you just tell them you're welcome. My compliments." Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm talking about encouraging people, trying to help people instead of looking for their flaws. Hallelujah. Instead of trying to look at what they're doing. I remember years ago we had a youth rally, and there's a guy come to church. There's two of them. I can't remember the other's name, but we got back down to the house, and my wife looked at me after youth rally. I got him up, you know. Back in our country, when we started youth rallies, we preached every young person that was a preacher. Amen. That was youth rally. You got preaching, and young people sang, and young people preached. And, you know, we didn't look for, you know, somehow it crept into our country that when you have a youth rally, you got to reach out and get the biggest and the best preacher and the brightest, you know. Amen. Then we just preached those that we had, and the Lord is blessing. We had the house full of young people because they were interested in what was going on. But anyway, we got back to the house, and Mary said, "I don't think they were called to preach." And I said, yes. She said, "Why?" I said, "Listen, when they read their scripture and made their comment, they saw something in those scriptures. God let them see something in those scriptures. They didn't preach good. They didn't preach long, but showed them that scripture. And I saw that God had put his hand on them. And one of them right now, if I'm pastoring up in that area and I call and come preach, amen, people talk about how good he can preach. But when he started out, amen, my wife thought he wasn't even called to preach. But it's different that I was looking for. I could see that he saw something in those scriptures that other people just didn't naturally see. So it's a good thing to realize, amen, that God sometimes uses people. You don't always, you know, I mean, like I said, if you got a call to preach in life and you get to go to Bible school and learn all the ins and outs and up and downs and what have you, amen. And I don't mean this bad, but really the only school of prophets I know of in the Old Testament, amen, the man that was over them had never been to the school. And his name was Elisha, you know what I'm saying? But anyway, I'm just saying that. But anyway, so what I'm saying is I'm for because they pray and they study and do good things in Bible schools. And that's great. That's wonderful. But at the same time, amen, God can reach down here and find somebody, amen, that's not able to go and lay his hand on them. And if people get behind them and look for the good things and try to promote the good things, amen, praise God, we may put more preachers on the field. They may start more churches and we'll have a great move of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I had a young man, about done. I had a young man preach for me years ago. Had the sweetest spirit I ever saw. He had a sweet spirit. No, he wasn't really a great preacher. He had a lot of trouble. But he was a good young man. But he loved to preach on the streets. And I never did hear him on the streets because he wasn't from my church. But they said he could just out on the streets, he was great. In church, he just couldn't hardly get a hold of it. But out on the street, he prayed. But he went to church one time, and something happened. He backslid. Eventually, his wife backslid. And today, If I was pastoring a church close by, and I'd go to him and call him by name, say, I want some help, he'd come and help me, be just as nice as could be. But his wife's backslid, he's backslid, his owner daughter's backslid, her husband, they're not living for the Lord, her child is not living for the Lord, the whole, and he just backslid overnight, amen, just like that. One day is up, next day is gone. And I prayed about that for a long time. I pastored there in his area for about 6 years. And after 6 years, the Lord dealt with me and told me what the problem was. And I went to see him, he wasn't home, amen. So I went back and I thought, well, I must have missed the Lord. And so I prayed again that week, and then the Lord showed me the solution to the problem. Amen, you know what I mean? So I was glad the Lord didn't let me talk to him first time, because all I could say, well, here's the problem. But I'll never forget, I went and seen him last time I've ever been in his home. But I went to see him, and I talked to him. And I said, now, if this is wrong, just tell me it's wrong. But he just nodded his head. And when I got through, he was crying, he hugged me. And he said, come back anytime, come back. But I still couldn't get him saved. And you know what? He was preaching at a little old church one night. And this guy walked up to him, told him, said, you ain't called to preach. You ought to find something else to do. You know, he thought he was being a friend to him. He was a relative. He thought he was trying to help him, you know, get him out of here before he gets embarrassed. But instead, he drove him out. I'm talking about, you're welcome. Confidence, Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know about you, but I hope that the Lord never shows me how many people I've discouraged. Huh? Hope he never does. That's something that bothers me. I'm about to. I realize I've run down, I guess. But I'm trying to preach to you about this bridegroom, how he was encouraged, how he was helped. Amen. Simply because Jesus said, I'll not give him a lesson in economics. I'll give him a lesson in mercy and grace. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How it helped him. I remember reading this years ago, and this young preacher had gotten to church, didn't have very many people going, and so doing what you a lot of times do if you ain't careful. You know, there's some churches, if you take them, if they're old, a few people, and they're old people, they just want to have church. They, you know, that's about it. They don't try to pull you into your potential. And so this church, it got ready for church, and he just had some little something he's going to have. But he felt like he'd be all right. He'd get by. They accepted all right. And it happened, his study was right in line with the congregation, and he looked out and saw his aunt sitting there. And he happened to look at her, and he thought, she's a Bible scholar. That's my aunt. I can't get by on this. So he ran over and got a message he'd been working on for some time. And he got it. And he got it. I'll use this. And so he preached it the best he could. He wasn't quite ready, but he preached it. Because he just didn't feel like giving her that mediocre type he had ready. Amen. So when he got through, he said she went out the door, shook his hand. And she said, you did a good job. And I'm sure if you study on that, God will give you more to go with that. You know. But that stirred him. And he thought, if that's the way my aunt's looking at this, how's the Lord looking at this? Hallelujah. And you know what he made a habit of doing? His chair, as I said, he could face right out of the congregation. He'd get his message ready. He worked on it. It didn't matter if there's few or many. He's going to do his very best. Amen. And when he'd get it ready, he'd grab his chair and pull it around where it faced the door. Good. Pull it out from behind the desk. And he'd say, now, Jesus, you sit right here and watch while I preach. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And he made a great preacher because he realized that Jesus was for him. Amen. Jesus was for him. You're welcome with my compliments. God anointed him and helped him and made a great preacher out of him. But I love that when he'd say, I'd just say, Jesus, you sit right here and watch while I preach. Amen. I've got this ready now. I've got it ready to go. He'd prayed over it. He'd sought God about it. He'd studied it out. Amen. It wasn't just something to get by until the next service. It wasn't something to hold him until he got a chance to preach a camp meeting somewhere. It was the fact that God had put souls in his hands and they were the most important thing in the world to him right then. And he said, Lord, I've got to make it good for your sake, not just for my aunt's sake. Amen. I'm trying to talk to you this morning, and I feel like we need to realize it don't hurt to, brag on the pastor a little. It don't hurt to brag on the singers a little. It don't hurt to brag on the testimony a little bit. Amen. Hallelujah. I was in church this morning. I was loving the singing. I loved the testimony. Brother, I loved your testimony. It all just went so good. I just thought, what a wonderful time to be here and realize God has worked, God has healed, God has blessed. I'm telling you this morning, amen, there's a God in heaven. He wants to bless and help his people, amen. And I want to be part of that blessing and helping as well. Don't you lift your hand. Let's worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I've done the best I could. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I fell in love with that bridegroom, Brother Randy, while I was listening to that preacher preach. I fell in love with him, amen, to think how God helped him out of a tight spot. Hallelujah. First miracle he ever did was a miracle of encouragement. Would you stand? Would you stand? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I think I'd like to give an altar call like this. I don't think it'll hurt anything. Now, I don't care if someone wants to play and sing. That's just fine. But I'd like to give an altar call like this, that if you can think of somebody right now that's struggling, if you can think of a pastor somewhere that doesn't have hardly anybody coming to church, if you can think of somebody that used to sing, but they've kind of gone cold and aren't singing anymore. You know, hallelujah. I've told you this before, but Brother L.D. Moore had got the place. It's mine. When he didn't recognize his family and different stuff. But some people he still recognized. He would recognize Earl Holcomb. Earl Holcomb was a friend of his, been a friend ever since he was a boy. And Earl would go see him every Sunday or so, just the afternoon for lunch. Earl had a sister, a baby sister, a song leader. But she got discouraged. She felt like that she wasn't doing any good anymore. And she's thinking, we need to turn it over to somebody else. So Brother Holcomb took her with him down to see Brother Moore. Went down there and talked to Sister B and just, you know, visited. They got ready to leave. And as his baby sister started out the door, Brother Earl D. Moore sitting there, you know, didn't know. Wasn't really in there with the conversation. All of a sudden, he said, God gave you a gift. You don't fail to use it. Then right back where he was. You're welcome. Compliments of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Can you think of somebody who needs prayer? Let's find this place and seek the Lord. Amen.